things that he mentioned this morning by Wednesday, if you could at all costs to try to bring those Wednesday night to the prayer meeting, that would be great, but at the latest Sunday, okay? At the latest, but please try to make it Wednesday for us, make it easier on us so we can get everything packed up and ready to go. So, and again, this is an awesome trip, an awesome opportunity. Yet again, this will be my second trip to Cuba, and I'll tell you what, my first trip there, you know, I just saw an island of brothers and sisters just who love God and who love to worship Him and love to worship Him in spirit and truth. And I've very few places have I been where I've seen people that just want just nothing but Him and want to go after nothing but His presence. And so again, we get to share with our brothers and sisters there and just be a part of their lives and what God's doing. Now there's, you know, much opposition that's going on there with Brother Eduardo and Naomi. And we ask that you continue to continue to pray. Really continue to pray. Keep them, if you have a prayer list that you have at home or at the office, wherever, please make sure you put Cuba and Brother Eduardo and Noemi on your prayer list, please, because you know, again, they're going through some hard times there right now, and so they really covet our prayers right now. Amen. You know, this morning, as we came in, I just kind of sensed a little heaviness in here this morning, just a heaviness. I don't know what's going on in the spirit realm, but we, you know, my wife and I both, and you know, the Randy on the worship team said some things were kind of going on as they came in this morning, and you know, and I know we're in a battle. We're in a fight always. You know, the enemy is always trying to come against us and trying to defeat us in any way that he can. But something very odd happened at my house this morning, and I think, you know, God wanted me to share this because, you know, in everything, I'm the kind of person that, you know, I like to look at everything in this physical life and apply it in some kind of way to a spiritual concept, to a spiritual principle. That's just how I am. That's how I preach. That's how I communicate God's word, is through analogies and stories. And I believe that the Lord speaks to me in that way, and He may speak to you that way. But this morning He did. He spoke to me in that way. This morning we were getting ready at about 8:30, and I'm sitting there, and I'm kind of going over my notes. And all of a sudden I hear this crack, a tree falling. And I mean, it was loud, and I just hear this thing come crashing down and smash in my backyard. And all I can just picture in my mind is my car getting smashed under the weight of one of these trees. And I'm like, oh no, Lord. You know, we were already going through warfare this morning with my daughter, and she's going crazy, you know. And I'm like, you know, this just could top it off. You know, I hear this tree come crashing down. So I run out there. Ooh, look out. I run out there, and to my amazement, the tree had fallen the opposite direction towards the auto barn, okay? Fell the opposite direction, okay? But this tree's been dead for some time, you know, and the wind, as we know this morning, was blowing a little heavy this morning. It was probably gusting 20-some-odd miles an hour this morning. I mean, it was just whipping through the valley where I live at down there, and it toppled this tree this morning. But see, you know, and I looked and I said, you know what, God, I know in the same way, Lord, the dead things in our lives, Lord, you want to use your spirit, the wind of your Holy Spirit, to knock these dead things off of our lives. These worthless things, these things that produce nothing. See, this tree has been dead. A piece of it had fallen off probably over a year ago. And so I was basically waiting for this thing to fall. I just didn't know when it was going to happen. Well, today was the day. And I know it was for a reason, again, because I walked in here this morning and I know that there's some heaviness. There's something going on in lives today, in the lives of my brothers and sisters right here in this church. Because normally, I mean, it's like vibrant in here and just like, I mean, you can just feel, you know, the energy coming from everybody because it's the energy of God's Spirit just emanating from everybody. And I didn't quite sense that today. And I sense that there are some things that God wants to chop off your life, that He wants to blow down and eradicate from your life. I believe that. Now, this has absolutely nothing to do with my message this morning, okay? But I just felt that this was, you know, something that the Lord wanted me to share with you this morning, but that it's by His Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. It's the anointing of God's Spirit that breaks the yokes of bondages off of our lives. And I know there's some things going on, and I know afterwards, after the service this morning, I want us to have an opportunity for some ministry time, and just, you know, and I pray that this morning that this word would speak to you this morning. And I hope that you brought your steel-toed boots this morning, because I think I might be stepping on some toes this morning. It's what God put in my heart, you know, and we're going to preach the truth in its entirety, you know, but you know, many of you know that I'm of an evangelist spirit. I love outreach. I love reaching people. You know, we have the Dream Center, Adopt a Block, and all these different things that we do. And so my heart is always to see other people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In the church, that's, if you want to get close to the very heart of God, brothers and sisters, win souls. That's the very heart of God. That's the message of the cross. That's the purpose of Christ coming to this world, was to live and to die and to reconcile us back to the Father. He chose 12 men, taught and trained them to do the same, that they would in turn do the same and exponentially multiply this thing, that we would exponentially multiply this thing. Right, Jacob? Exponential growth. Jacob laid it out for us at the beginning of the year this year. He showed us how exponentially things can grow. If you know anything about mathematics, exponents are the way in which God multiplies. See, we add. You know, we just add things. You know, and that's slow growth. God multiplies. He will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory, a word we heard this past Tuesday. He will supply all of our needs. But He's a God of reconciliation. Any of you have checkbooks, bank accounts? Right? Checkbook, bank accounts, right? You know what it means to reconcile your bank account, right? You guys ever heard that statement before? You know, we get these statements in the mail, and the banks send us a balance, and in these statements, you know, these balances have to agree, of course, with our balances. And if they don't agree, well, there's a problem, isn't there? If your balance doesn't agree with the bank's balance, well, there's a problem. A lot of people write hot checks because they don't know how to reconcile or bring back the truth of what is in their bank account. And so in this same way, you know, our bank account is the exact same way. If we don't reconcile these differences, all right, there's a problem. There has to be reconciliation. The only way to get reconciliation is to find out where the problem is. You have to be able to identify. Though you have to be able to identify why those two numbers aren't the same and where is that error. You have to be able to identify these things. When the bank balances don't match, of course, we don't just throw up our hands, right, and say, psh, oh, well, I can't get this right. Of course not. This is your money we're talking about. This is your livelihood. You do everything that you can to make sure that these numbers match up. Do you not? Of course you do, because you want to know what you have. So you work until you find the error and fix it. See, Jesus Christ, He is our fix-it to the error of sin in our lives. He is our fix-it. There is no other way. There is no other one that can fix the error of sin in our lives but Him and Him alone by the work of His saving grace on the cross. He is our fix-it to the error of sin. He came to reconcile us to God. He lived for 33 years to fulfill all the righteousness and to bring us back into balance of God's righteousness. And He did this because it's something that we couldn't do ourselves. We couldn't do it ourselves. See, to reconcile, it means to reestablish something or to bring back something into close relationship, as in a marriage. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. And what He did redeemed us. It reconciled us. It brought us back into close relationship again. And it was through His work that He did this. See, God has reconciled us to Himself. And we know that everything that God does, He does for a purpose, does He not? He just doesn't arbitrarily do things. God never just, He just never does something just to be doing something. That's not how God works. That is not the economy of God. Everything that He does with purpose. There is always purpose with what He does. See, this morning, the one thing I don't want this message to be, please. The one thing I do not want this message to be, I don't want this message to be a pep talk. Okay? I do not want this message to be a pep talk, another evangelistic pep talk. So please hear me this morning. This morning, I pray that God's Word challenges you in every way. In every way. like he has never challenged you before in reaching souls for his kingdom. Because this, again, is the heart of God. If we read at the end of the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 45 and 46, I think, God says that when we have it in our hands, okay, which he's given us the gospel, he's given us the keys to the kingdom, he's given us everything. When he has given these things into our hands and we refuse to use them to win people back to him, when we refuse to give back to the least of these, it says, then eternal damnation is the consequence. Go back and read it. Turn on your Bibles right now and read it. Matthew 25, verses 45 and 46. That's his truth. There is consequences for our lack of responsibility in what he has given to us as his ambassadors for Christ. As his ambassadors. In 2 Corinthians, which will be our text, 2 Corinthians 5:20, let's read. It says, "So we are Christ's ambassadors." And notice that apostrophe S, that means possession. All right, that, of course, our English scholars, right, Miss Charlotte? When that apostrophe S is in there under Christ, that means that ambassadors, that they belong to him. Is that correct? Possession, right? Had to check my English grammar. But God is making his appeal, as it were, through us. That we, as Christ's personal representatives, beg you for his sake to lay hold of the divine favor now offered to you and be reconciled to God. The word says that we are Christ's ambassadors, that we are his ambassadors. And I want to talk to you this morning about your ambassadorships. Your ambassadorship as Jesus' ambassadors. I want to talk to you this morning about what does that exactly mean? What does that exactly mean? An ambassador in the political arena of things goes to another country on behalf of their country to represent the interest of the homeland in a foreign territory. An ambassador is an individual who has been elected by their homeland, and they have been sent to another territory, to a foreign territory, to represent their homeland and all that it represents. They have been giving every bit of authority from their homeland state to be a representation in a foreign land. That's what an ambassador means. He is a representative. He is a representative. Where the ambassador goes is not home, though. This is not his home. Where he goes, it's not home. They have a home, but they are representing home in enemy territory. They are representing their homeland in an enemy or a foreign territory. An ambassador is never to ever get so acquainted with this place where they're at that they forget where they're from, or that they forget where their home is. They have no citizenship there, and they're never ever to be so closely acquainted with the place in which they have been sent to call that place their home. They're never to get that comfortable. See, when I go out of town, like we're getting ready to go out of town, every time I go out of town, I live out of my suitcase. I never unpack my suitcase. My suitcase stays in the corner of my hotel room. It doesn't matter if I'm on this luxuriously nice vacation, which I very rarely get to partake of, but that's all good because I'll get one when I go to heaven. Amen. But I never ever unpack my suitcase because the place where I'm visiting is not my home. And I do not want to get so comfortable in that place. See, even when I was in prison, I didn't hang pictures up on the wall. Okay. I didn't put anything anywhere around me that was a representation of this place was where my home was. Okay? Because, again, that's not where I belong. That's not where I belong. And see, the place, I'm merely just visiting this place. I was merely visiting prison at that time. And I'm merely visiting Cuba in the next week. And I don't get so comfortable where I unpack things. See, my suitcase is my perpetual reminder that this is simply just a visit. And I'm here to do business, God's business. And that's it. That's it. This is not our home, brothers and sisters. This is not our home. But let me continue. Paul tells the saints at Corinth that you are to view yourself differently. That you are to view yourself differently. You are an ambassador. He has given us a title. That's who you are. That is part of your identity. The word goes through many different, we are sons and daughters of God. We are his friends. There's many different terms that the word uses to give us an implication of who we are in him. But one of the biggest and one of the baddest jobs, if you will, is as his ambassadors. The best job. I'm not going to use that word. Baddest. That's from the old man. The best job is his ambassadorship. We are his ambassadors. And Paul tells us we're to view ourselves differently. You and I are ambassadors for Christ. That is to say that you and I represent the interest of another. We represent the interest of another. It's not our interest. See, I can't build this church. I wouldn't dare. But he said that he'll build the church. So I'm just here to represent his interest in people as his ambassador. To be his spokesperson, to be his fan base, if you will, for a lack of a better term. See, at your baptism, we had a baptism here a few weeks ago, and what that baptism signified was, and what you're saying at baptism, all of you who have been baptized, at the heart of that thing, what you're saying is that you are now identified with Jesus Christ, that you are his representation, his fan base, as I said, knowing that we're going into foreign territory. We need to know who we are, do we not? We need to know. That's why we have baptisms. Because we're saying that now I no longer identify my life with my former life, but I am raised to new life today, and I am a representation. I am an exact replica, a photocopy of the living Christ. Not in all of his fullness, of course, because we still got a lot of work to do, don't we? He's still got a lot of work to do in each and every single one of us, but that's at the heart of what we're saying when we're baptized. That you are his representation. We're going into this enemy territory, and this enemy, the enemy territory does not relate to him. They don't relate to him. The lost do not, what does the word say? That the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They do not relate to him. They do not relate to him. They don't see him like we see him, do they? They don't. They don't have a clue at all. They don't see him relating to him like I relate to him. I know that there will be boos from the crowd, from the opposing team, if you will. Persecution. Have you guys ever gone through that before for your faith? You're going to get boos from the crowd. But see, I'm not here to please the crowd. I'm not here to please man. I'm here to please the Father. The only thing, and I purpose this, and this is part of my prayer, is God, all I want to do, and I heard a man pray this over me one day, and it's stuck in my spirit, and God, and I continually pray this, God, may I bring a smile to your face and your face alone. We are not here to please man. We're going to get boos from the crowd. They don't understand these things. They don't relate to God. They don't relate to Christ like we relate to him. But we are here to represent the interest of the one who has deposited his character and his nature in us. Amen? Amen? You guys stick with me here. Give me some amens. Keep me going here, all right? Please? Amen? We're here to represent him. Just let me know you're alive out there. We're here to represent his interest, his nature. Every believer has a ministry. Every believer has a ministry where you can use your gifts to serve the body of Christ. But every believer also has a mission. And I want you to recognize there is a big difference between the two, okay? Everybody has a ministry, all right, to serve the body of Christ right here or wherever it may be. But every believer also has a mission. And that mission, Paul says in verse 18. Let's read. He says, but all things are from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself, that is, received us into his favor and brought us into harmony with himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Gave who? Us. Not Jason. Not Pastor Joe. Not Robert Fenton. Us, all inclusive. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation that by word and deed, okay, that we might aim to bring others into harmony with himself. That's why I love the Amplified translation, because it just goes a little step further. It kind of just really blows your mind sometimes as to what God is really, because sometimes, you know, we're so thick-skulled and dense sometimes, you know, it needs to be broken down. Christ had to break down the parables to the disciples because they couldn't understand it sometimes. The word is hard sometimes. And so God needs to use some things to kind of punch through that thickness in our head sometimes. But God has given us that ministry of reconciliation, that by word and deed, adopt a block. Boy, I plug that thing every time, don't I? Reaching people by word, by sharing your faith, by going out and being the hands and feet of Jesus. We sing a song in the youth group, and we've sang it here before, being living, breathing portraits of Christ. Being living, breathing portraits of Christ. But see, all things are from God. All things are from God, it says. And God gave us this ministry of reconciliation. God has turned over to me as well as to you, brothers and sisters, this ministry called reconciliation. And what did we say reconciliation was? Was bringing back, remarrying, reconciling the lost back to the Creator. He has given us this ministry. Each and every person in here this morning has a mission to tell the world about the Savior. Every person in here, no one excluded. See, and a lot of people sit around, oh, that's not my gifting, brother. Sorry, that's not what I've called. Yes, you were. The Word of God says so. It says that if you are a disciple of Christ, that you're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen? You're supposed to go into all the world. And see, that's what I'm so tired of in the body of Christ is hearing, man, that's, you know, now some people just go, 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 and go, and that's like their total focus in ministry. But I'm going to tell you this, everybody is called to share the Word of God because you are an ambassador for Him and His kingdom. You are a representation in a foreign land right here, right now, to bring His Word to the lost and the hopeless and the destitute. That is what He has called us to do. We're all left with no excuse. Go back and read Matthew 45 and 46. I didn't put it up here this morning, but I want you to go read it for yourself. Read it, because I don't want you to think that I said it, because those words are in red. That means Jesus said it. And I hope you believe what you read instead of read what you believe, you know? I mean, really, it's God, it's Christ who said these words. He has turned this ministry over to us. Each and every person here this morning has a mission to tell the world about a Savior to a people who don't know Him and understand Him. And that makes you and I an ambassador, a representative of Christ. That makes us an ambassador. Us. We all, right here. 1 Timothy 2:4, and I don't have this slide. You can turn there if you like. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God desires all men to be saved. He desires all to be saved. All who are at the age of accountability and understanding, you know, we know that we can't get a 2-year-old child saved, right? Because their mentality does not comprehend. But at the level where young ones, we need to sow into their lives, of course, and that doesn't dismiss them from hearing the Word of God just because they're 2 years old. We service them right here in this church as well. From 0 to 100 or however long the Lord has allowed you to live upon the face of His planet, His creation. But all men, God desires to be saved. See, Jesus doesn't come down to do the witnessing for us either, does He? He's done. He was at the cross and He said what? That it is finished. My work here, God, what You have set me to do, it is done. I am done. I am seated at the right hand of cross, at the right hand of the Father now, making intercession for the saints. And we'll get into that a little bit later as well. But Jesus doesn't come down to do the witnessing for us. We are His ambassadors. We are to carry this mission. We are to carry this mission out right here in this world, right where we're at. And let me tell you, in this church, brothers and sisters, you ain't got no excuse. This ain't no dead church, okay? This is not a church that don't do nothing, okay? We take the church to the street. We get out of the four walls here, and we go to where the people are, just as Christ did. So guess what? There is no one in here who will be left with an excuse, because there is ample opportunity. But not only that, God has given each and every one of you an opportunity in your sphere of influence, where you work, the marketplace, wherever it may be. You are to be His ambassadors in that place. You are to be His ambassadors in that place, speaking His word, the oracles of God, into the lost. How are they going to know unless somebody go? Right, Gilbert? Huh? Your ministry may be in this church, but your mission is in the world. Let me say that one more time. Your ministry may be here in this church. You may have a worship ministry, prayer, whatever it is, to the men's group or whatever, but your mission, brothers and sisters, is in the world. That is your sphere of influence that God has given you, where you associate with non-Christians. And I know everybody in here associates with non-Christians in some way, shape, or form, do we not? Nobody's left with an excuse there either, right? So did I eradicate that excuse? Is that gone? Amen. Come on. To non-Christians, we have a specific task of delivering them this word of reconciliation. God has committed these things to us. We have a commitment that we're to make. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a good idea, was it? No. It was a command from Calvary. Calvary Commission. Come on. Hallelujah. We have a task. We have something to do. Most people don't understand this word. They don't understand the word. They don't understand the word of reconciliation. They just don't know. Again, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They don't understand these things. They don't understand the concept. All right? Verse 20 says, it is an appeal to them, to those who don't understand this divine concept. What does it say? God making His appeal, as it were, through us. His appeal to them. They don't understand this concept. And how are they ever going to understand it unless somebody goes to them? I would have never gotten saved had, you know, the ministry, we had an awesome outreach Friday, man. My son and the team that he's put together did an outstanding job our first time at TKO, Tyler Kids Outreach, over at Grove Valley Apartments. We had about 60 kids or so out there. Just, I mean, excited for God. And you know what? And it just took me back. God just kind of transported me almost like 30 years into the past. And when I was a young boy, that age, the age of those kids that were out there being ministered to, God came to me in that same exact way in the projects of Southern California, where I was lost, destitute, without hope in the world, living in a family that was being ripped apart by alcoholism and abuse and everything else. But God used an ambassador to reach into my life. And today I stand here before you, a man of God, saved by His grace. Saved by His grace because somebody took on their ambassadorship. They took on the responsibility. They took on the command, not the suggestion, but the command that God said, go and preach. And He never forgot me. He came to me. He came to me. We make an appeal. Somebody came and appealed to me and showed me that there was somebody who loved me. Who loved me more than anybody can love me on the face of this planet or in this universe. They made the appeal to me. And I know that that seed that was planted was watered year after year in my life. Year after year. And praise God for what he's resurrected from the dead. Amen. Don't you want to see that in somebody's life? Don't you want to see the power of God resurrect a life to newness and you be at the heart of that, being able to plant that seed into someone's life? Amen. That's the heart of God. If you want to get any closer to the heart of God, then go win some souls to the Lord. You can't get any closer than that. We talk about wanting revival. Go out there and start grabbing hands and praying with people and sharing the gospel. Revival's going to break loose. I've experienced it myself. Not that this Dream Center or anything else was the spark of it, but it was something that God just deposited in me. It came to life. God birthed something in me because I started walking in my ambassadorship. I began to walk in my calling and what God has called me to do. That's where revival comes from. They don't understand. We make an appeal. See, they don't understand that they can't work their way into heaven. They don't understand the concept of faith. They don't understand their sinful nature and why they're living the way that they've been living all these years. They don't understand these things. They go to church, a lot of people, but it's just religious nonsense. It's just an act. It's just a, you know, they don't understand what the purpose is of why we come and celebrate Christ in this place on Sundays. They need us. They don't have a clear understanding. Romans 10, 13, and 14 says, and I don't have this on the overhead as well, but you can turn there. But it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You are the royal priesthood. You are the preacher. And they'll never ever know unless you take up your ambassadorship and go and tell them. They'll never know. How will they know? But God has given to His ambassadors, His representatives, this word of reconciliation. He's given it to us. You've got the tools. You've got the tools. And that's the great thing about it. It's like you don't have to be some professional to do this. You don't have to be some biblical scholar or theologian to do this. That's the awesome part about it. What did Paul say? Paul said, I knew nothing but Christ and Him crucified. I didn't want to come to anybody with crafty words and try to trick them into understanding what this word means. You just give them the word and it's clear enough. He sets it out to accomplish all that He purposed it to do, paraphrasing. It will do what He wants it to do if you deliver it. But we got to give it. We've got to give it, church. But far too many Christians remind me of a space shuttle. They're sitting on the launching pad, designed with a mission, but they won't blast off. They won't blast off. Just sitting there on the pad, ready to go to outer space, but not going nowhere. Because the launching pad has become comfortable. Has that seat in this church become comfortable? The fire never ignites, and there's no liftoff. Sitting on the launching pad. Just sitting on the launching pad. Is this you? Just think about this. Again, I came to step on some toes today. And I pray that this word really convicts us in our hearts to really, because see, God wants to use us as His co-laborers to build this church. It's got to be you. It's got to be you. I'd like to back up for just a second. Let me back up to verse 15 and 16. Let me read that real quick. Got that, Dave, verse 15 and 16, sir? Yeah. And He died for all. Praise God. He died for you, for me. He died for all, so that all those who live might no longer live to and for themselves, but to and for Him who died and was raised again for their sake. Consequently, from now on, we estimate and regard no one from a purely human point of view in terms of natural standards of value. No, not even though we once did estimate Christ from a human viewpoint and as a man, yet now we have much more knowledge of Him, of course, and we know Him no longer in terms in the flesh. See, what Christ is telling us here is that we are no longer to view people by human standards. What's human standards? If they're black, they're white, Hispanic, Puerto Rican, Korean, Chinese, Japanese, young, of mature stature. Choose my words wisely here. We're never to view people by the veneer of their outer exterior. We're not to see people in that light anymore. If we do, then we're hypocrites to what the Word of God says, that we're all created in His likeness. There is no separation between race, color, creed. There is none, and we're not to view people by these standards anymore. And a lot of people keep, the enemy will keep you from witnessing, okay, from telling somebody else if that's the way that you're looking at people. Oh, I can't relate to Hispanic people. I just don't really speak their language. Well, come on out to Calvary Commission. We'll teach you how to speak Spanish. Come on a mission trip. We'll teach you some Spanish, enough to get you going. I promise you that. We cannot look at people by their physical attributes, by the physical standards of things. We don't look at people like that anymore. We look at people spiritually according to their eternal destiny. We have to see that they are dying and going to hell. And this has got to stir us up, and it's only then, will we get the unctioning and the wanting to want to do something to intervene in these people's situation. When we see their eternal destination and their relation to God, that there is none. This is how we're to view people today. This is how we're to view people today. If you are here today and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been dubbed an ambassador. Let me say that again. If you're here today and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that He is your, not only just your Savior, but He is your Lord, because there's a difference. A lot of people know Him as a Savior. You know, what can He do for me? But no, is He your Lord? What can you do for Him? You have been dubbed His ambassadors. His ambassadors. You and I have been given this title, and it's an honor to wear this title, is it not? It's an honor. We have become His fan base, if you will. We love Him, do we not? We love Him. But you know, we face a great crisis in the church, because so many believers, they're ashamed to be identified with Jesus Christ. They're ashamed to be identified with Him. And you know they're ashamed because you never hear out of their mouths, in the context of unbelievers, the word of reconciliation. You never hear it. See, that when they're with the home team right here in the church, oh, you'll hear, hallelujah, praise God. Ain't He God any good, brother? They'll cheer with you all day long on the home team, right here with the home team. But get them out there in the opposing team. Are you giving Him praise out there? Are you a representation of who He is out there and not just in here? Think about it. When they get in the other team's environments, they're quiet. They don't want to be too overt, too outwardly spoken. Come on, you know people like this. May even be yourself. But God wants you to know that you are His ambassador. You are an ambassador for Him. You've got the Word. There's no reason to be ashamed. There is no reason to be ashamed. That's why He says in verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. You got that? Verse 11, therefore, being conscious of fearing the Lord with respect and reverence, we seek to win people over, to persuade them. But what sort of person we are is plainly recognized and thoroughly understood by God, and I hope that it is plainly recognized and thoroughly understood also by your conscience. And He's speaking to others who are listening to Him. We need to be understood by everyone else, our sphere of influence, and those who are around us. Paul was speaking to the Corinthians that I want you to see in me. I hope that your conscience bears witness of who I am a representative of. That's what Paul is saying when he's speaking to the Corinthians. And God wants us to speak the exact same thing. God wants our lives to be spoken into the consciousness of those who don't know Him, that they would know who we represent. And God says that knowing the fear of God, the terror of the Lord, and the things that are coming, we should persuade men. We know the truth. We know eternal damnation and separation from God. We know what the Word says about these things. Doesn't it scare you? It scares me. And man, if somebody wants to go to hell, well, it'll be at me. It'll be them leaping over my body, groveling at their knees, saying, please don't go. Please don't go.
believe Charles Spurgeon said that at one point in time, that if people want to go to hell, then they're going to do it leaping over my body as it is grappling at their knees, at their ankles, saying no, please, pleading with them, please, no. If that's how they want to go, then that's the way that they're going to have to do it. Are we committed to this? Do we see the seriousness of eternal separation from God? So from a human standpoint, God is saying that we try to talk people into it, if you will. We begin to try to make them understand some things. When is the last time that you made a case for Christ? Let me ask you that. When is the last time you made a case for Christ? Think about that. When is the last time that you talked to somebody about Christ? And I'm not talking about saying grace at some meal. Okay? It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when out of your mouth came the word of God spoken into someone's life about their spiritual nature at that point in time being separated from God and His nature. When have you made a Christ for Him in that way? A case for Him? When? Addressing the sin issue, we persuade men. We persuade men. Verse 14 says, for the love of Christ controls us. It urges us and impels us because we are of the opinion and the conviction that if one died for all, then all died. The love of God controls us. You know what the problem is with the word of reconciliation and why it doesn't go out of your mouth? It's because you don't love Him. Ooh, those. See, I mean, there's a big difference here that I'm talking about. I'm not saying that you don't love God or that you don't love Christ. What I'm saying is that you don't love Him enough to represent Him. You don't love Him enough to... That's what the Word says. For the love of Christ controls us and urges us, it impels us to share this thing. And if it's not doing that, I have to question the motive according to God's Word. Don't hate the messenger, please. Again, steel-toed boots. I hope you got them on. Paul says that if you love Him, you're going to talk about Him. Paul says that if you love Him, you're going to talk about Him. You're not going to be able to help to talk about Him. See, I can't go anywhere without talking about my wife. This ring right here talks about my wife physically. But when I go somewhere and somebody that I've not met before or an old friend that hadn't seen me for a while, what's going on with your life? Man, I'm married to a beautiful wife. I've got kids. See, I love her. I talk about her. I love the Lord. I talk about Him. He's the thing that comes out of my mouth. See, you don't have to beg a dog to bark. That's just what it does. You don't have to beg a cat to meow, right? No, that's what it does. You don't have to get a cow to moo, do you? No, it's intrinsically built into Him to do that. To her, a bull, a cow's a female, right? Yeah, okay. Let me get that straight. It's built into Him. It's built into Him. So why does God have to beg Christians to witness? Why do I got to get up here and beg people to share your faith? Come on now. It should be just what you do. It should be your natural, exactly. It should be natural. You are a new creation, the Word says. A new creation. See, it's not a nature problem, and we know this. Why? Because as I said in verse 17, it says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. See, the nature problem has been taken care of. That old nature, if you are dead and buried and been resurrected with the living Christ, a believer, changed, transformed, renewed, sanctified, and a believer in God, that old nature is gone. See, so the nature problem has been addressed. So what else is it? What else is it? See, in fact, in God's economy, the day that you got saved, you should have gone to your own funeral. The day you got saved, you should have gone to your own funeral. Because see, that old man is not supposed to be alive anymore. Dead things don't live. See, the nature problem has been addressed. So the question I want to ask you is, where else does the problem lie in you if you're struggling with this thing? Where does it lie? Where is it at? Old things have passed away. And when they pass away, they're dead. They're dead. So what's wrong that Christians can go day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and not tell a soul about Christ? What's wrong? Visit the same restaurant? Can't hand out a tract? Can't bless the waitress with a word? And a tip, that's right. And a tip. A tract and a tip. And the tip doesn't mean do not stare directly into the sun. It's a good tip. Okay? All right? Can't give them a track. Work next to the same person day after day, 20 years. But you ain't said nothing about the Lord to them. Nothing. Month after month, year after year, and the question of that person's eternal destiny has never come up. Either we don't know the fear of the Lord, or we are not controlled by the love of the Lord. That's what the Word says. That's one of the two problems. Either we don't fear Him and know the treacherous end to every person's life who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And by the way, you will have an opportunity today to make a decision to live your life for Christ at the end of this service, because it's the most important decision that you can ever make. Either you don't fear Him or you don't love Him. That's what the Word says. He says that we are an ambassador for Christ. And there is no such thing as a silent ambassador. There's no such thing as a silent ambassador. An ambassador does not go to another country and say absolutely nothing. There is no such thing. He goes to talk about his homeland. That's what he goes and does. They talk about America. If that's where they're from, their homeland. See, we ought to look at people. We're to look to people spiritually today. And we ought to be walking advertisements of the homeland. We ought to be walking advertisements of the homeland. Do the people at work know what team you're with? Let me ask you that question. Do the people that you work with or you go to school with, do they know what team you're on? Do they know who you represent? Do they know who you represent? Or are you Switzerland? Neutral. Jump from any old team whenever it's convenient. You guys know Switzerland, right? They don't get involved in things. They're always neutral. A lot of Christians living their lives that way. Jumping from team to team. Come to church one Sunday morning, praise and hallelujah. Go out there and live like hell the rest of the week because everybody else is doing it. I'll be on that team this week till Sunday comes or Wednesday. Then I'll come back to this other team. Then I'll go back to the other team. Back and forth. Is this your life? God says, He'll spew you forth from His mouth. Lukewarmness. He won't tolerate it. He will not tolerate it. The wrath of God abides upon those who choose not to live according to His Word. Don't be neutral. Or is it inextricably clear whose side you're on? Is it clear to everybody around you whose side that you're on? And see, and again, this is not solved by some bumper sticker. You know, I love Jesus. No, you know, I'm not talking about the cross hanging from your rearview mirror or that Bible that's been gathering dust on your coffee table. It's not what I'm talking about. Those things, that's just paraphernalia. That's all that stuff is. It's just paraphernalia. Do people know what team you're on by what's coming out of your mouth and what's by lived out through your life? He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And I'm talking about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin by the death, burial, and resurrection of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He is the way and the only way to everlasting life. He is the only way. If you try to work your way into heaven, not going to work. It doesn't work like that. There's not enough you can do to satisfy the wrath of God upon those who live a sinful lifestyle. It's only by Jesus Christ and him alone. Do people know that? The people that you're around, do they know that? Do they know that? See, it's easy to come up in here and share because everybody in here believes what you believe, in essence. It's easy to come in here and share because everybody believes. But I'm talking about the folks that wear the other team's jerseys. Do they know? Do they know? He is talking about our ambassadorship, positioning ourselves as representatives of heaven by our witness to the work and the finished business of Jesus Christ. We are his representation. And again, that's more than just believing in God. See, that's just vague in general. Everybody just believes in God, you know, some old foreign entity that lives out in outer space somewhere. That's just general. That's a general thing. But what we're talking about, see, when you mention the name Jesus Christ, see, you get more specific. And that's when the problem comes up. People don't want you praying in the name of Jesus because you're getting more specific. And the world don't want to hear it. We're getting down to business. Ambassadors for Christ, verse 19. Doing good on time here. Verse 19 for me, Dave. And it was God. It was God personally in Christ. See, I love the, he makes it a lot more specific, does he not? So we understand the full concept of what he's talking about. It was God in Christ reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but counseling them and committing to us the message of reconciliation and restoration to favor. To the restoration and favor. Most people don't know the sin issue that has already been addressed. I mean, most people don't know. They don't know the sin issue in their lives and how it needs to be addressed. They don't know. They don't know it clearly. But let me ask you a question. I want you to consider this carefully, please. If at work you were accused of being a Christian, or school, wherever it is that you play at, the times that you're not here, if in those places you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or would you be found innocent on all charges? Think about that. That challenged me. If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or would you be innocent of all charges? See, the way that we know that we're ambassadors, that we're not functioning, as ambassadors, is that we're rarely suffering persecution. Because see, when you're living for Christ and you're talking about him, there's going to be some opposition, right, Robert? You face that a lot on your job, don't you? Telling people about Christ. You will have opposition. You will be persecuted. And we know that our ambassadorship is not functioning right is when we're not suffering these things. See, you should be suffering some persecution in your life if the word of reconciliation is coming out of your mouth. If you're representing Jesus Christ, you're going to face opposition in this world. You're going to face it. But I'll tell you now, if you get serious about your ambassadorship, you will get resistance. There will be resistance from the opposing team. But understand this, you guys, we're on the winning team. We're on the winning team. So what is there to be ashamed of? See, when the game is fixed, all right, you can't lose. You can't lose. When it's fixed, there's nothing more assuring to the fact that it's fixed, that the enemy is not going to win. So what is there to be ashamed of? There should be nothing that should defeat us in our mind or in any way, shape, fashion, or form as to our completing the task that God wants us to complete, because the game has been fixed. We win. So there is nothing to be ashamed of. When is the last time you shared your faith? When is the last time that you have shared the word of reconciliation with a coworker, a friend, neighbor, with someone that you're not sure of where they're at in their faith? When is the last time that you did that? Think about that. Many people remember the Titanic, right? The story of the Titanic. I don't think that there's anyone on the face of this planet alive when that happened. What was it, 1904, I believe, something like that? 1912? Thank you, brother, my historian over here, Kelly. 1,500 people died on the Titanic. 1,500 people died. And all those people should not have died, because the lifeboats were only half full. If you know the story, all the lifeboats were only half full. But the people who were saved and safe didn't want to risk turning around and going to those who were lost and dying. They said, it's too risky. It's too risky. In their panic, in their excitement to get into the boat, well, they're going to flip us over and we're all going to die. It was too risky. They might bum rush the boat and kill us all. See? So we don't want to risk our safety and security by reaching back to those who are perishing, for fear that it's going to be a risk. But there is always things that we have to sacrifice. Joe's going to share this message the next time he speaks. There's always things that are going to bring us discomfort when it comes to sharing your faith with other people. We got to take risks. Is something going to succeed? Well, God said He commanded you to do it, then it's going to succeed. He's not going to set anybody up to fail. That's not how God works. Unless you're doing something outside of His will, then He'll cause that to fail. But if it's according to His nature and who He is, He will not fail. And He will not set you up to fail. You know, the homeless ministry, the kids outreach, the adopt-a-block, all these things. See, if I were to let these things weigh on my mind of whether they're going to be a success or a failure, I probably would have never done it. Joe probably would have never started Calvary Commission had he pondered on these things. It was a risk. God says that we got to take a step of faith. We have to take a step of faith. When it doesn't even seem logical sometimes. We got to take risks. See, many of us have taken off in our Jesus boats because we're saved and safe, and we don't want to take the risk of being rejected and not being accepted by sharing our faith and acting as an ambassador for Christ. We launched out in our Jesus boats, and we're good to go, man. We got our ticket. We're safe. We're not going back. Uh-uh. You are an ambassador for Christ. That's who you are, church. That's who you are. Meant to take risks. Now, why is it important, so important, that I keep stressing this fact? You guys have probably heard that word hundreds of times already out of my mouth this morning. Well, here it is. Jesus said that if you deny me on earth, then I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Let me say that again. If you deny me on earth, then I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. Humor me for just a second, okay? Just listen to this story and keep an open mind. Picture this. You go to Jesus and you say, Lord, I need this. I need this blessing this year. I need this situation taken care of this year, Lord. I need this breakthrough going into my life this year, Lord. God, I need this. But all year long, you have been denying Him. You're like Peter. I don't know Him. I don't know the man. So you come to church hollering about, you need your blessing, you need your miracle, you need this breakthrough. And in doing so, you go back on Monday morning back to work and you deny Him. Not that you don't know Him, but he never comes up in the conversation. That's the difference. Not that you don't know him, but he never comes up in the conversation. Jesus says that when you deny me on earth and then try to come to make your appeal to me in heaven, because remember, anything that God does for you, Jesus has to sign off on. Anything that God does for you, Jesus has to sign on. He has to sign off on it. That's why we say, in the name of Jesus, right? It's not just a phrase, okay? Most people think of it as just a phrase to say, something to say. No, Jesus has to sign off on this thing, for a better lack of a term. So that's why when we pray in the name of Jesus. And again, that's just not a phrase. Jesus has to sign off. So remember, the Father never rejects the Son, does he? The Father never rejects the Son. He never rejects the Son. And since the Father never rejects the Son, then the person you really want asking for things on your behalf is Jesus, is it not? Amen? So it's like this. The Father says to the Son, John Doe or Jane Doe, they just prayed to me about this situation, about this breakthrough, about this need. He turns to Jesus and he says, what do you think, Son? And the Son says, well, Father, they've been going to this restaurant for years, never leaves a track, just like I said earlier, never mentions anything about me, go to work week after week, month after month, has said nothing about me, won't even bring up my name, they've seen hurting people, won't do anything to help them out, won't deliver a word of reconciliation at all to them, not even on their job, been there 20 years, not a word of who I am has come out of their mouth. And so the Father says, well, they're ashamed of me, and we're not going to give them anything more. Because we'd just be giving them more stuff to forget us with. That's a hard word. But that's the word the Lord spoke to me. When I don't share my faith, when I deny Him, when I know that I know that I know that I should have talked to that individual about who he was, they needed to hear a word from me and I didn't give it to them. And then I got the nerve to go to God, because I was scared and I didn't want to take a risk of maybe offending somebody. But then I want to go to God for favor in my own life. It's just a thought. We are ambassadors. That word ambassador means that we are making an appeal. Not being ashamed of who he is, but being a representation and expression of his nature. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts set Christ apart as holy and acknowledge him as Lord, always being ready to give a logical defense to anyone who asks, to give an account for the hope that is in you. To give an account of the hope that is within us. We should be ready at all times to give that account. That means that we need to open our mouths, brothers and sisters. We need to open our mouths. We need to be ready to be to be able to respond. How can a man know he's going to heaven? We need to be able to tell him. You ought to know how to be able to respond to that. How's a person to know how he's to get forgiveness of sin? You ought to be able to respond to that. We shouldn't be people that says, well, here's the number to my church, to the pastor. He'll help you out. He'll tell you. A lot of people do that. That shouldn't be us. God is saying, open our mouths. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a royal priesthood. That is your identity. You are a chosen generation, chosen, special in God's eyes. That is your identity. He saved you to open your mouth. He saved you to open your mouth, not to be on the launching pad, comfortable on the launching pad, but to be set forth in the mission to open your mouth. If you're not opening up your mouth, if there is not a witness or a word of reconciliation to the non-believer, then you are failing in your ambassadorship, in your royal status, in your priesthood. You are failing at this. That's the reality of it. That's the reality. He is calling us to proclaim Him, God's big deal, Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior, the one and only who gives life, not the Bahá'í faith down the street, all right? Not Buddha, not Muhammad, okay? Not in the multi-million gods of Hinduism, but in Christ alone. He is God's big deal. If you talk about the Cowboys, come on. If you talk about the Cowboys week after week, day after day, well, just put your favorite team in there, my brother, okay? What, the Giants, the Jets, all right? But if you can go to your job or wherever, and the only thing that comes out of your mouth is the Cowboys and their statistics and their standards, and there is not one word about Jesus Christ to that individual. I'm talking about, because you know that's the first thing you talk to them non-believers about at work. Come on. Well, how about them Cowboys? Tony Romo looking sorry. Yeah, you go on about that. But never, ever share the word of Jesus Christ to this individual. Houston, we have a problem. Houston, we have a problem. If you can talk about them Cowboys or your favorite sports team, we've got a problem. More than you talk about Jesus Christ, we've got a problem. We have got a problem. Talk about the injury reports and all these other things. Know all the statistics, man. I love football, don't get me wrong. But man, I don't go that far, do I, honey? I don't talk about all the statistics and the injury reports, man. I love the game, you know? I love to just sit and watch these guys just beat up on each other, man. You know, and I root for my Chargers, you know. Hopefully they'll do something this year. I don't think so. But that ain't the only thing that ever comes out of my mouth when I talk to individuals. That's right. It's not that important. I want to talk about God's big deal. I want to talk about some Jesus. Let me tell you what He can do for your life, brother. Because them Cowboys, hey, they might not succeed this season, my brother. They're going to let you down, but Jesus Christ ain't going to let you down. Amen? He ain't going to let you down. He'll never let you down. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hallelujah. He'll never leave you. You know, when I was a kid, it was funny, we were in the van coming here, and I'm getting ready to close, you guys. Bear with me. I just got a few more thoughts I want to share with you. But we were on our way here yesterday to adopt a block, and I had all the guys in the van, and we started talking about the old 70s cartoons on Saturday mornings, you know, because we were Saturday morning rolling to adopt a block, and you know, we were thinking back when we were kids what we would have been doing at this point in time back when we were 10, 11 years old, watching those old Super Friends and Schoolhouse Rock and all those things. Well, you know, as a kid, there was another show that used to come on at nighttime that I used to love. I used to love me some Charlie's Angels. You guys remember Charlie's Angels? Well, I had a crush on Farrah Fawcett, all right? I had a headshot of her, okay? Not the bathing suit thing that she always had. I just had like a headshot of her hanging in my bedroom, all right, because I had a crush on her. But I used to love Charlie's Angels. I used to love that show. These three beautiful young ladies would be called into harm's way, okay, for this dude named Charlie, right? For this dude named Charlie. What's interesting about this thing, though, is that they never seen Charlie's face. Y'all remember? It was always, they were sitting in this room with Bosley, right? And they get this telephone call from this little intercom speaker, and it'd be Charlie on the telephone telling them their next mission. Right? And in all the years I watched that show, I never remember seeing Charlie's face. Did you? I don't ever remember seeing Charlie. So the interesting thing about this whole thing is that this guy was never, ever seen, right? Charlie was invisible to them. He was invisible to me, to the whole television community of that time. He had never been seen. But see, they were willing to do this man's bidding. All right? And I was like, and even as a kid, I really didn't understand that. I was like, man, how, you know, you never seen this person, but this dude's telling you to go do all this crazy stuff to be shot at, blown up, and everything else, and you don't even know who in the world you're working for. This dude's setting you all up, you know? I mean, these thoughts were, you know, as a kid, I was thinking about these things, man. But they would go and put themselves into harm's way and do whatever Charlie wanted them to do. See, they would go out and represent his interests, even though it meant difficult times for them, because they used to go through some stuff. You know, these beautiful ladies at the end of the show was all blown up, you know,
and you know, for like a couple scenes, and then at the very last scene, they were all like beautiful again and ready for the next show, you know. but they would go through these difficult things representing this guy that they have never seen before. See, they were Charlie's angels. They were Charlie's angels. But see, the word, let me tell you, the word angel in the Bible means messenger. It means messenger. The original Greek is angelos, which means messenger of God. See, now, if Invisible Charlie can get these three ladies to go into harm's way for a man that they have never seen, how much more should Jesus' angels, his messengers, how much more should his messengers be willing to go into harm's way for him? See, I think about these things. Do you guys think like this sometimes? How much more willing should we go into harm's way for Jesus who we've never seen before? If these ladies could do it, and we know that's, you know, a television show, but come on, think about it. How much more should we be able to go into harm's way for our Savior, for the one who gave his life for us? He spent everything for us, left glory and all of heaven's splendor and fellowship with the Father, forsook it all to save us, to come into harm's way for us, set his face like a flint to Jerusalem, because that was his mission, to save us. How much more should we not be willing to go into harm's way for him? How much more? Even though we haven't seen him, we should be ready to fulfill his mission and share his love with others. Amen? We should be willing because we're Jesus' angels. We're his messengers. His messengers. Like Peter said, even though you haven't seen him, you love him. You gotta love him. The question is, this morning, are you ready to represent Christ? Are you ready to represent Christ?